You are listening to the official podcast of the Mission Redlands. We are a growing community living out God's radical love.
Good morning, Mission family. How are you doing this morning? You guys are looking good. Wow. Man, well, I'm Pastor Jason, if you don't know. If this is your first time with us, thank you for joining us this morning and dodging all the bicycles. Like, man, yeah, that's a feat. So I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you made it. And even if it's not your first time, I'm also glad you're here. Just FYI. Man, can we thank Elena for sharing her heart and her passion? Elena is one of the most passionate people that I know, and she is just an incredible friend and person to get to know. So if you ever get the chance to sit down and talk with her, do it. And if you want to support the Atlas Free, what is it called, Elena? Fight for Girls, you can scan the QR code on the Connect card, and the link is there. So if you want to support that, that's awesome. It's right there. Easy to get there. I just feel like quieter worship, there's something special about quieter worship sets. Like, it's something about all of the voices, hearing all the voices join together. There's just something powerful about that. And don't get me wrong, I like the energetic sets where Sir Frederick is on the kit, you know, and we're all dancing around and stuff, but there's just something special. That's what I call Freddie, Sir Frederick. So yeah. He's fancy, that's why. I just love hearing all your voices. It's so special. Thank you for singing along, and thank you, worship team. I'll never forget something that my Uncle Butch said to me when I was young. And yes, I said Butch. His name is actually Robert, but nobody calls him that. Everybody calls him Butch. And so my Uncle Butch said something to me I will never forget when I was young, ever. And we were at my grandparents' house, and everyone was there, uncles, aunts, cousins, people from the neighborhood. My grandparents had like an open door policy, pretty much. People would just be walking in and out. Everybody in the neighborhood knew them. You know, they knew everybody, and guitars were out, and people were singing, you know, and every room was full to the brim with people laughing and talking and smoking. Dogs barking and just the best kind of chaos you could imagine. Anybody else have a family like that? Yeah, right? Right, just the best kind of chaos. And my Uncle Butch was sitting, playing the guitar and singing with some friends, and I was kind of sitting there on the outside of the circle, and you know, he handed me his guitar and said, "Play me something." I'm like, "What?" You know, and I was about 14 at the time, and I had barely just learned a couple chords. Like, I was like G, maybe C, that's it, right? And I tried to hand it back to him and said, "Well, no, I'm not a guitar player." And I'll never forget what he said next. He said, "Do you know how to play a chord?" I didn't mean to do a draw there, sorry. Did I do like a southern draw there? It kind of felt like, yeah, we're from Ohio, so it wasn't the South. Like, but he said, "Do you know how to play a chord?" And I said, "Yeah, you know, I've been playing a chord or two here and there." And he goes, "Well, if you can play a chord, you're a guitar player." And he said after that, "Show me what you got." And I was like, okay. And I picked it back up and I showed him what I knew, which was barely anything. And honestly, that made me feel so encouraged. I don't know if anybody's spoken to your life at like maybe a pivotal moment, but like, he didn't even know what he was doing for me. But you know, that encouraged me down a road of, you know, pursuing being a musician. And It was like almost like he was welcoming me into the family business. You know, like my grandparents were both musicians, and they play guitar and mandolin and sing, and so I have like a deep affection for all the old, you know, hymns, I'll Fly Away, Hank Williams, I Saw the Light. I don't know if that one's technically a hymn, but, you know, I call it a hymn. It was like he was welcoming me into the family business, and it made me feel like maybe I could do this. You know, maybe one day I might be as good as him, right? And as I've thought about that encounter over the years, I realized something vital in that encounter. At the moment, I'm 14-year-old Jason wasn't a guitar player. He was just a person who knew a couple chords. My Uncle Butch was a guitar player. He had spent years and years practicing, playing, you know, and learning the guitar. And I had only spent a few days practicing at that point. And so, but from that point on, whenever I was around him, I would bug him to teach me more things. You know, I would bug him to, it lit a fire in me to become what he said I already was. And, you know, I would take whatever he taught me home and practice it, you know, over and over again until I could get it just right. You know, it took a guitar player to make me a guitar player. It took a guitar player to make me a guitar player. What does this story have to do with anything about church or Jesus? Well, it's the same way with following Jesus. It takes a disciple to make a disciple. Now, don't stone me, okay? Because the Holy Spirit has something to do with it too. You know, he plays a pretty significant role. But my uncle was able to foster me into becoming a guitar player because he was one himself. Before the resurrected Jesus left the earth, he charged his disciples to go and make disciples. So he's speaking to his group of disciples, and he tells them, go to make disciples. He didn't say that to a random group of people that he didn't have any influence over or contact with. He said it to his own disciples, right? We've been in a series called Identity since the new year began, and it was kind of an accidental series that, like, one message kind of popped out, and then it was like, whoa, we need to sit here for a little while. And I thank Taylor for pointing that out. And so we've been in this series, and so far we've talked about who you are, you and I are, who you are as an individual in Christ. We've discussed at length who Jesus is, and now, and not just what you've heard about him, but what the Bible actually says about him, what he says about himself throughout the New Testament. And today, we make yet another shift in this identity series, where we are going to begin to cover who Not who I am, not who he is, but now we move into who we are collectively as believers. And the Greek word for this is ekklesia. Can you say that with me? Ekklesia. You didn't say it right. Right, okay. All right, let's try it again. Ekklesia. Oh, a little better, all right. Maybe visit the coffee cart after church, that's all I'm saying. But ekklesia is a congregation or body of believers, right? Body. I like the phrase body of believers more than I like congregation at this point in time, because congregation, we automatically jump to like what we are here, like a church, like a location where we come. But a body of believers, we don't have to be inside of a building to be the ekklesia. We can be a body of believers down at the Bicycle Classic, right? So that's the meaning behind ecclesia, as a body of believers. And we're here today congregating in the name of Jesus. Obviously, we are an ecclesia. And the Gospels and the book of Acts highlight different aspects of Jesus' time among his disciples after his resurrection. And in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, we read about the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples before returning to heaven. We touched on this passage during our Easter service, but let's read it again. So Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, I'm reading from the NIV, and I'll give you just like a second to get there. All right, Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So the disciples all follow Jesus's, the instructions that Jesus had given to Mary, and go to the mountain in Galilee, and they have been told that Jesus will meet there. Meet them there, and we talked about that in Easter. And just as he said he would, Jesus reveals himself to them there. He tells them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Well, let's pause there. Let's just pause there. Jesus already had authority, right? He already had authority. But here, Jesus is referencing the book of Daniel. So you don't have to turn there in your Bibles. Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14. This is what Jesus is referencing. This is a prophetic vision in Daniel. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man," which is what Jesus referenced himself as, "coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Amen? Jesus' authority didn't become more complete. It didn't become more absolute. Rather, the sphere in which he now exercises absolute authority had enlarged, including all heaven and all earth, like the entire universe. All authority, all nations, all things, all the days, always. Jesus says, "I have been given the influence over everything." Now it's time for the students to become the teachers. That's basically what he says to his disciples. Now it's time for you, my students, to become the teachers, and the apprentices to become the instructors, right? Jesus gives his commission to his disciples, right? Matthew 28, just again, 19 and 20. "Therefore, because all authority everywhere, over everything has been given to me, therefore, go and make disciples of just North America." How many nations? all of them, right? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Let's read that again real quick, just verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Is that where it ends? Are you sure? Because a lot of times, particularly in the American church, that's where we like to stop. Right there. We stop at becoming Christians so we can get into heaven when we die, but we don't ever get around to the second part. Verse 20 says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is the part where you go from being a person who knows a couple of chords on the guitar to becoming a guitar player. This is where you go from being an admirer of Jesus to being an apprentice of Jesus. This is where you move from being a Christian to being a disciple. The idea that we can be Christians forever and never become a disciple is what Dallas Willard calls the great omission. It's where we accept Jesus as our Savior, but never make him Lord of our lives. I wish I could say that's a new thing, but it isn't. The great omission has been handed down from generation to generation in many circles. Certainly not all. I hope we're not one of them. But it's been handed down by many. Jesus says to his disciples, his own disciples, people who have lived with him, watched him do what he does, listened to him teach, and Jesus himself has sent them out for training in what he does and brought them back and coached them more, right? Fostered them more. Right? Because we greatly overestimate what we can do by trying and underestimate what we can do by training. That's not mine. That's Dallas Willard's also. Jesus says to his own disciples, go and make disciples. Let's review really quick what a disciple is. It's someone who is an apprentice of Jesus. Someone who has oriented their life around Jesus in a way to learn from him how to lead their life as Jesus would lead their life. I'm going to say that again because that took me a few times to like wrap my brain around. Someone who has oriented their life around Jesus in a way to learn from him how to lead their life, their unique life, as Jesus would lead their life. So Jesus says to them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is speaking to people who have been with him for a long period of time, learning from him to do what he did, and he releases his disciples to go make disciples. Just like my uncle did for me by taking me under his wing, right? It takes some striving to be a disciple, it takes you don't have to be perfect at being a disciple to make disciples. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. I mean, Vicky's about as close as it comes, but none of us are perfect. The Lord, like Jesus, isn't asking us to be perfect. But there's a difference between being perfect and not trying to follow and live like Jesus at all. So you don't have to be perfect. Jesus' disciples weren't perfect by any means. Am I right? But in the fullness of the Great Commission, Jesus instructs us to make apprentices of Jesus who view him both as Savior and Lord. And we can't do that if he isn't both Savior and Lord of our lives. So to make disciples, the logical conclusion is you have to be a disciple yourself. So that leads me to the question in my own life, and I hope that it leads you to the question in your life: am I an admirer of Jesus, or am I an apprentice? Like, am I orienting my life in a way where I'm trying and striving to model the life of Jesus, putting into practice his teachings? Have I just been baptized in the name of Jesus, or am I learning and growing in what he taught and lived as a disciple? We can't make disciples unless we are a disciple ourselves. And I just very quickly want to go over to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 1. After his suffering, he presented himself, this is verse 3, to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. What else did he do in 40 days? He started his ministry, right? He went into isolation in the wilderness, and he spent a period of 40 days. So he started his ministry with 40 days, and he's ending his ministry, his earthly full bodily presence ministry, with 40 days with his disciples, opening their minds to the scriptures. And spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, see, Jesus was fully present with them. Even in his resurrected form, he took the time to eat with them, right? He gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him, and he asked them, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus was eating with his disciples, and he says, you know, don't leave Jerusalem. And so when you look at what we just read, what is the first thing that Jesus instructs his disciples to do? Vicky nailed it. I told you she's perfect. He said to wait. Wait. Wait on the gift my Father has promised. You've heard me speak about it, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, the gift of God, the Spirit, the living Spirit of Jesus. See, the other thing about making disciples is we can't do it on our own. We can be a disciple of Jesus, and if we are truly pursuing Jesus, that hopefully means the Holy Spirit is active in our lives, giving us wisdom beyond our own, like timing that's beyond our own. Like sometimes I feel like the Holy Spirit gives me a little nudge. Like, hey, ask this. And I'm like, that's weird. I'm not going to ask that right now. And because I do that with the Holy Spirit, sometimes I miss out on an opportunity to share the gospel with someone and hopefully begin to lead them into becoming a disciple for Jesus. Last week, we had a ministry time here, and I told everybody that I was wrestling with the Holy Spirit. Like, I just wanted to make sure it was really him and not some like thing going on inside of me. I never want that. And so I started walking to my guitar and to continue on to worship with worship. And I just felt like a full body stop. And I turned around and said, okay. And we were able to, you know, pray for some, it was a beautiful time. We were able to pray over each other as a family, and we can't do this under our own will, our own mind, because it really has to begin, like we can do our part by becoming a disciple and orienting our lives around Jesus, but the Holy Spirit has to be doing something in the other person's heart. We only have control over us. And we can choose to be obedient when the Holy Spirit gives us those nudges. I don't mean to make it sound like a formula, because it's not, but the truth is we only have control over our own actions, our own obedience, our own position, where we position ourselves next to Jesus. In verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and only a small portion of the earth. Is that right? To the ends of the earth. And this is particularly a special verse for our community and also our denomination. We're under the Christian and Missionary Alliance denomination, which isn't as well known as some of the other bigger denominations. But the thing I like about it is they keep everything centered on Jesus. And this Acts 1:8 verse, they say at all of the gatherings that we go to for the denomination as pastors, we are an Acts 1:8 family. We are an Acts 1:8 family. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so that verse is how we have structured our serve ministry here at the Mission. We've partnered with an elementary school locally to be our Jerusalem and Judea. We go and serve there, and hopefully we get the opportunity to share the gospel. In Samaria, something close and similar to our culture, but altogether different of our culture. And to the ends of the earth, that's why we support the missionaries that we do, that serve throughout Europe. And what's really cool, I mean, it's not cool, but when you see refugees that you would have never had contact with coming into other cities and areas, the ends of the earth people are coming to us, right? And what are we doing about it? I'm just going to leave that question hanging. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And friends, Jesus is coming back. This whole section of scripture reeks of like a Monty Python movie to me. Like everybody's like looking up and, hey, you know, like somebody in white interrupts them. Maybe just me. I don't know. I guess so. The same Jesus who has been taken up from you will come back the same way he can. So here's the thing about who we are as the ecclesia, the church, the congregation, the body of believers, is that we have been commissioned. We have been commissioned to be disciples and to make disciples. And not just disciples of people who are close to us, although I highly value relational equity, but of all nations. You have been commissioned if you are a part of the body of Christ. As the worship team comes, I'm just going to ask a couple of questions, and then we're going to pray together. And just think about the questions. You don't have to answer them out loud. Probably better that you don't. Where are you at in your relationship to Jesus? Where are you at in your relationship with Jesus? Are you someone, and I don't want you to feel shame, because shame is the enemy of progress. We can get so frozen in shame that it feels impossible to take a step forward. And I don't want that for you. But in your relationship with Jesus, are you an admirer of Jesus, or are you an apprentice of Jesus? Are you acclimating your life around being a disciple of Jesus? And if you are a disciple of Jesus, are there people in your life, whether they be within your own circle that you have relational equity with, or maybe a ministry like Elena talked about where it could lead potentially to discipleship? Are there ways in your life that you are avoiding or ignoring your assignment as a disciple? Because here's the thing, is you are commissioned if you are a disciple. We are commissioned as the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, God, I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our mind and our hearts in honesty. That we would be able to see ourselves the way we actually are, the unfiltered version of ourselves. It can be hard, it can be ugly, Lord, but you still love us, even in that form. You went to the cross for us and for our sin and shame so we could follow you there and lay down before you and be forgiven all of our sin and shame, so that we could not only get into heaven when we die, but heaven could get into us now. Father, we love you. Light a fire under us, Lord, to make more and better and deeper disciples. Lord, you've commissioned us. Lord, let us begin to take it seriously. Sometimes I get so focused on building the church that I forget that it's your church, Lord. And that you didn't ask me to build the church. You asked me to make disciples. So, Father, we give all this to you now. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen.
You are listening to the official podcast of The Mission Redlands. For more information, visit us at themissionredlands.com.